Some of you may remember Paul Harvey. You remember Billy Graham, right? The great evangelist, specifically of the 20th century. Paul Harvey was a personal friend of his and a radio commentator. His commentaries were used to do the rest of the story, but he also did a daily broadcast, and it sort of had this hominess to it. He had that type of twangy voice. This is Paul Harvey. Good day. Remember how he used to end it, you know? I remember hearing him tell a story once. He and Billy Graham used to play golf, and they would play golf, and to make it interesting, they would have a bet and who would win, and the other person would have to, like, give them, I don't know what it was, 10, 15, I don't know what the amount was. But they also had a conviction about gambling, and so what they did was they said whenever the other person won or lost, the person who lost had to write the other person a check. And that person could never cash the check, but they would put it in a frame and hang it on the wall. And they sort of kept a record of that. And you think about that. It's sort of a harmless thing, you know. You got a check, but you don't cash it. Now, you got to remember to justify that in your checking ledger. But it's sort of a harmless thing. Imagine this. You have a child. A baby is born, and very early in the life of that child, they find out that this child has some type of kidney issue that is genetic. It's discovered, and you're told that when a child gets to be a certain age, that child is going to need a kidney transplant. Well, perhaps when the child is a teenager, older teenager, they don't know exactly when, but it's going to come. And the community, and you're devastated, and the community is overwhelmed. So the community does a charity drive, and they present you with a check for like $100,000, and they say this is for that kidney transplant. So the parents take the check, and they frame it, and they go and they hang it on the wall over the baby's crib. And there it is. And then as the child grows, they move it over his bed, and then when the child becomes a teenager and the child is old enough to understand what's going on, the child says, "Give me that check." And it's come time for the surgery. So the child takes the check and he tapes it on his back over his kidney. And he lets it there until he dies. You know, we think about that, how foolish that would be, how tragic that would be. And yet, I think that's exactly what is done very often in the life of the children of the covenant concerning the blessings and the promises that have been made to them through baptism. Don't trust in the sign of baptism, but don't ignore it. That's the title of the message, because we've come in Paul's letter to the Colossians, sort of seems like out of the blue. You know, Paul's talking about the wonder of Christ's person. He's talking about the fullness of his deity, and he's talking about the completeness of his work. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." And it's like a typical Reformed pastor. He's going to find a way to preach on infant baptism no matter what the topic is. You know, Paul all of a sudden has this thing about baptism and what's going on? Well, remember that Paul is dealing with false teachings at the Colossian church, and one of the false teaching is what we called a Judaistic Gnosticism. Gnosticism, we talked about that philosophy. You need these emanations to get to God, these steps to God, and Jesus was the last one, and he was so far from God, he's not enough, and you need new wisdom to climb up that step of emanations and get to God. You need our passwords. Gnostic means knowledge. You need our knowledge. But there was also a Judaistic aspect to it, a legalism in adding the keeping of the law, and circumcision was one of the commands of the law. And so it was being imposed upon them. You know, don't hang a sign of life on a dead heart, is the way I'd like to say it when it comes to trusting in this rite of baptism, whether it's been done to you as an infant or whether it's been done to you older on when you thought you knew what you were doing. Now, I want to qualify something before I preach on this. So I don't preach on baptism a lot, and this sermon isn't going to be about infant baptism, which is one of the places where we have some differences among one another that we have been willing to agree to disagree on lovingly. But when I was in the ministry, my first church, I was in a Primitive Methodist church, and there was a real controversy going on about baptism. And there was a real push to become Baptistic, and the Methodist church always had in its tradition a tradition of infant baptism, but they had forgotten why. And Wesley had a weird view of baptism. Wesley was an Anglican priest who then founded the Methodist church. But his view of baptism was that when you baptize an infant, it causes the infant to be born again. And when that infant comes of age and commits the first sin that it is responsible for, it loses that birth, and now you have to be born again. But Wesley never preached, you must be born again. He just believed that's how it worked. So Wesley's view was weird. And so there was a covenantal view of baptism in the Primitive Methodist Church, because many of the ministers went to Reformed Episcopal Seminary. And I'm struggling with, we have a covenantal view of baptism in a denomination that isn't covenantal. It's Arminian, if you understand what that term means. How do I work this out? And I found a tract by Francis Schaeffer called Baptism, which was really helpful. And I lent it to somebody 25 years ago and never got it back. And I found it online a couple weeks ago. And I wanted to read just a couple passages, and I would recommend it to you, no matter what your position of baptism, it's worth reading. But I wanted to begin by saying a few things that he says. He says this: in introduction, let us remind you that no one has to accept our view of baptism to join our churches. The door of membership in these local visible churches rests upon the individual's credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Historically, Presbyterians have not made an issue over baptism. However, if we never teach or preach it, people forget the biblical facts which our view of baptism rests upon. We should not ride our view of baptism as a hobby any more than any other teaching, and it is not the center of our theology, but neither should we fail to teach it in its proper place. Finally, let me remind you that we have a good fellowship with our Baptistic brethren. We all realize that a Christian's view of baptism should not be the determining factor of such fellowship. And even further, those who are Baptistic are welcome to the Lord's table in our church. And I praise God that we are welcomed at the Lord's table in many of the churches of our Baptist brethren. This is as it should be. However, this does not mean that we are lukewarm in our view of baptism. We believe that our view is biblical and that the position of baptism by immersion only and for adults only is a mistake. Now, so there's Francis Schaeffer setting a tone. We disagree. If you're Baptistic, you think I'm wrong. And if you're Baptistic, I think you're wrong. But we're wrong on a secondary issue, which we both find supportive in the Scripture, so we respect one another. I wanted to get that out front as we take a look at this. Because I wanted to talk a little bit about the sign without the heart, and the heart without the sign, and then the sign with the heart. Because it's a heart issue when it comes to this, and not just an issue of the sign. You see, baptism is an outward ritual, and it's very misunderstood in the church, and it needs to continually be explained. So it's like circumcision. Baptism, like circumcision, is an outward ritual. Circumcision was the cutting away of the foreskin of the reproductive organ of the male child. And Abraham was commanded to do this to any boy child 8 days old. It was a cutting off. It symbolized cutting off sin at its root. And then water baptism, which replaces it, is a symbol of the washing away of sin, which is done by the death of Christ, which deals with sin at its root. And so we have these two signs. And the Old Testament sign is a bloody sign. The blood of Christ fulfills it. And the New Testament sign is a bloodless sign. And so that's how it functions. We call them sacraments. Some churches call them ordinances. but we'll take a baby or someone who is Baptistic, and a child comes of age, wants to profess their faith, they would come as a teenager, even as an adult, and we would pour water on them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, go forth, preach the gospel, baptize, making converts, disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, but, you know, both circumcision and baptism were misunderstood. The Jews misunderstood circumcision. The church throughout its history has tended to misunderstand and corrupt the meaning of baptism. I mean, think about circumcision and the Jews. A very typical example of this is Paul's preaching the gospel. These Jews are coming to Christ supposedly, but they don't like what Paul is doing. They come to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul brought that dispute to the council at Jerusalem to solve it. They believed that it was part of the Mosaic law. And they believed that keeping the Mosaic law is what saves you. And Jesus came to Israel. The Jews basically had a religion of works. And there was that minority, that remnant, that by God's grace understood the concept of the sacrifices, saying, we can't do it. Someone needs to do it for us. Someone needs to pay for our sin. But for the most part, from the Pharisees specifically, a religion of works. And that's what's being taught. Now, that's typical in the Church of Christ throughout our history. Think about when Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves. But then he says, not by the washing of filth from the body. Not by just pouring on the water, but by a good conscience, he says, through faith in Christ. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches baptismal regeneration. And baptism has been a slugging ground, you know, in the church, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. And so it needs to be explained. So circumcision and baptism both function in the same way, that they were an outer sign and a seal of an inner reality. I read from Jeremiah chapter 9. God says to the nations in verses 25 and 26, I'm going to punish all of you who are circumcised only in the flesh. And then he says, Egypt, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And he throws Judah in there. And then he also says, these nations are uncircumcised, and the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. You get what he's saying? He's saying the Gentiles who aren't circumcised are condemned because they don't have the outer sign or the inner reality. And then he says, the Jews, you got the outer sign, but you're not circumcised of heart. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2. You know, Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he hadn't been there. He's giving them the gospel and everything they believe. There are converted Jews, there are converted Gentiles. And he writes to them and he tells them in verses 28 and 29 of Romans 2, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul says the sign was never meant to be the only thing. It's a sign. I teach this to the kids in communicants class every year. I put a sign on the board that says sign. I said, have you ever seen a sign that just says sign? This is a sign. We don't do that because signs tell us what's there. The purpose of a sign is to point to something else. And if it says signs, it's telling you that it's a place where they make signs. It's not saying, I'm a sign. I'm what it's all about. So we have to remember the function of signs. You know, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about Abraham and Abraham's situation. And if you look at Romans 4, the section that I read, he talks about Abraham and what saves. And what does he say? How was Abraham justified? By faith in the promise of God concerning the coming Messiah. He said Abraham was justified by faith. Was he justified before he was circumcised or after? Paul says it was before. And then he was given the sign. It's not the sign that justified him. It's a sign that he is justified. And Paul, he labors that almost to the point where it's like circumcision for dummies. You know, he's really getting it across, is he not? Now, when we think of baptism then, we think of it being a sign of the washing of regeneration and the baptism, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians 2:11. He says, you're not, you're circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands, but by the circumcision done by Christ. The circumcision on the heart, regeneration, that change that comes. So when Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21, he says it's not the working of water, but faith in God. You know, Titus talks about that. Titus doesn't even say the washing of baptism. He says the washing of regeneration. Because that is the big issue. The outer sign showing the inner reality. You know, it would be like needing a pacemaker and then going out and buying the wristband that says, I have a pacemaker, and never getting the pacemaker. And we say that's foolish, but I have people throughout the years that I've been in the ministry talk about their baptism. I was done when I was a baby. I have people call me. They say, can I get my baby done? I want to say, medium rare. Should I put him in the microwave? What, you know? But I want to be charitable because they've been wrongly taught. So, we want to talk about the sign without the heart, but I think we all should talk about the heart without the sign and then the sign with the heart. You know, this inner reality is what it's all about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely essential. And the evidence of it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 13, the next verse, which we'll look at next week more thoroughly, what does he say? You were dead in your sins. You're dead in your sins. It's absolutely essential that you be raised from the death of sin. John 3:3, unless you're born again. He's saying to Nicodemus, unless you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, your heart is circumcised, you're given a new nature, you can't see heaven. Now, I say here, the heart without the sign. You can have the heart without the sign. Abraham had the heart before he had the sign. And I think I just want to address that just in sort of passing. You know, is baptism absolutely essential? In fact, Francis Schaeffer has a comment here where he says, our confession of faith in chapter 28 makes it clear that our subordinate standards and the Bible do not teach baptismal regeneration. Although it may be a great sin to condemn or neglect the ordinance of baptism, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed to it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, and that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerate. Let us say again, we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. The great evidence of this is the thief on the cross. He was never baptized. Somebody didn't run up quick and hit him with a bucket of water before he had his last breath. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he was never baptized. But he wasn't able to be baptized. And I think that's the point. It's not essential. But as Francis Schaeffer says, whether you are a Baptistic or believe in infant baptism, it's not something to take lightly. It's something to take seriously as a command of God in the timing in terms of how you believe God commands it in the Scriptures. And when that regeneration comes, that circumcision of heart, it results in faith in Christ. What he says in verse 12 is, that you're raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So your faith is in the power of God and in the one who was raised from the dead by the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that when he talks about baptism, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, and what 1 John is all about is, you want to know you're a Christian? These three things are going to be in your life. Believing the proper things about Jesus and having your faith in Him, loving the brethren, and keeping my commandments. He says this, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So he says, if you're born of God, you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 4 takes circumcision back to Abraham. And he shows that Abraham was justified first, circumcised later. I'll just say this in passing. Then the question is, why infant baptism? And we look, and then God then says to Abraham, now give this sign of faith to your children when they're 8 days old. And so we as Presbyterians say, this connection that we see in Colossians between baptism and circumcision compels us to give this sign to our children as circumcision was given. The Reformed Baptists would disagree and say, well, there's where there's a difference. That aspect of circumcision isn't carried over. And so there's where our disagreement is. So we see that the sign without the heart, we're lost. You can have the heart without the sign and be saved, but God wants, ultimately, the sign with the heart. God wants us to be baptized. I believe He wants us to baptize our children. If you're Baptistic, I'll say to you, God wants your children to profess their faith and be baptized when they come to that certain place of age. And I thought maybe this would be a good time for a challenge. I think of the kids in the church who are Baptistic. And you come to a certain place and now you say, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Well, let me ask you, have you been baptized? And if you haven't, why not? The command of Christ is there. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Thomas is witnessing to him. He believes the gospel. There's water. Look, water. What prohibits baptism? The interesting thing is, it isn't Thomas saying to the Ethiopian, look, Ethiopian eunuch, water. I just told you the gospel. How come you haven't asked me to be baptized? The eunuch says to Thomas, water, baptism. And I would challenge any young person here who hasn't been baptized as an infant and says that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Hear the words of our Lord when He says, be baptized. And I would say to the children who have been baptized, you got a check pasted to your kidney and you're trusting in that infant baptism and you have yet to come forward and profess your faith to be examined by the elders and to stand before this congregation and say, I no longer believe what my parents believe. I believe what the Bible says, which is what my parents believe, but I'm no longer trusting in my baptism or my parents. I would say to the parents, don't pressure, push your kids into this. Let them come to it on their own. Pray for them. But I'll say to you, if you say Jesus is my Savior, why won't you come and say it in the presence of the church? That's what you need to do. I'll end with this. God wants the sign with the heart. The heart signs will follow. And the heart signs are what I believe He talks about when He talks about the power of God being raised. A changed life. How do I know I've been baptized by the Spirit? How do I know my heart has been circumcised? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said, this is how you know you'll love God and keep His commandments. In Colossians 2:12, He says, you've been raised from the dead. And if you've been raised from the dead of sin, you'll live differently. And I'll close by taking us to Romans 6. Because this is what Paul talks about. He majors in this in Romans 6 as he speaks to them about being raised from the death of sin. He says in verse 3, Don't you know that you've been baptized into Christ and you were baptized into his death? You were therefore buried with him through baptism in order that as he was raised, you may now live a new life. You were united to him in his death. You'll be united with him in your resurrection. Don't you know that your old self was crucified so that the body of sin might be done away with and you will no longer be slaves to sin? If you've died, you've been freed from sin. If you've died and you believe, you'll live with him. But he says, the life you now live, you live to God. And I would ask you, what shows up? If you're kidding yourself about your baptism and you've got this secret ungodliness going on, don't kid yourself. But if that godliness is coming through, you're obeying God now not because mom and dad said so or you're afraid to get caught, but you're obeying God because God said so and he sees you when mom and dad don't see you. Have you come to that place? I've used this illustration before, but I'll end with it. The foolishness of it. A boy is drowning and he's pulled from the pool by his dad. They call for the ambulance and the ambulance comes and the father says, take him to the hospital. The father jumps in his car to follow. They're racing to the hospital. The ambulance goes across the railroad tracks. The train comes and the father has to wait 10 minutes. The train comes, he floors it and he heads for the hospital. He gets to the hospital. There's the ambulance. There's his son laying in front of the hospital sign on the lawn, dead. And the father says, what are you doing? And he said, we took him to the hospital right here on the sign. It says hospital. And the father says, you're supposed to take him into the hospital where they could save his life. That's what we do. That's what you do if you are trusting in the sign. You put some hope in your baptism. And whether it was done when you were an infant or whether it was done when you were 12, you can be trusting in the sign and not the Savior. May God give you grace. May God give you grace to not trust in the sign, not ignore the sign. It's commanded. But don't hang a sign of life and a dead heart. Turn to the Savior and profess before God's people that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider Paul's words, which is your word, you're correcting us of using ceremonies, religious ceremonies, as something to trust in. I've got it done. My parents got it done, or I got it done when I was 13 or 15 or 20, and now I'm safe. Like a vaccination. Lord, we see in your word that baptism is really a sign of something that has to be done inwardly by you, and I pray for every young person in this church who claims to know Jesus Christ, those who are baptistic. They say Jesus is their Savior, and they will not come forward and be baptized. I pray for those who are baptized as infants or are just sort of resting in that. They don't want to shake up the waters or do something radical, but that you would move them to come forward and confess their faith in the Savior publicly as well. Lord, we love our children. We love the young people in our church, and I don't want to put pressure on them to do something that they're not ready to do. And so, Father, we put it in your hands. You deal with each one individually in terms of what you want them to do. But, Father, show them and may they hear you, each one. And may we wait and allow them to do what you move them to do in their conscience, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll conclude our service with the singing of this hymn. Are we using the tune in the hymnal? 492 in the hymnal. Let's stand together. Oh Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door. Christian brothers, his name and sign who bear. Oh, shame, thrice shame upon us to keep him standing there. Oh, Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that hand is scarred, and thorns thy bound encircle, and tears thy face have marred. O love that passeth knowledge, so patiently to wait. O sin that hath no equal, so fast to bar the thou art pleading in accents meek and low. I die for you, my children, and with thee treat me so. O Lord, with shame and sorrow we open now the door. Dear Savior, enter in and leave us nevermore. Before the benediction, I want to repeat this. I don't believe, and I don't think any of us should be the Holy Spirit on anyone's conscience, but we pray that the Holy Spirit move on your consciences. If God has spoken to you, you're a young person, and you haven't really confessed your faith, though you've been baptized, you're professing your faith and you haven't been baptized, and the Lord's saying, now's the time. You want to know more. You want to talk about it. Seek me out, and I'd love to meet with you and help you work through this and see if this is the time or if the Lord is saying, no, wait, and you're not sure. I'd love to work with you. But if God is speaking to you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.